Sure, my morning, number 446. 446, let's stand together as we sing, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart." 446. Please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I sure am glad that our situation is popeless, but it's not hopeless. Amen. And I don't need a man on earth representing Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm so glad that we can go boldly to the throne room of grace and not to a priest to confess our sins. I'm thankful. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that. I don't know if you know this. On the Pope's, when he wears his little crown, it says the words Vicarius Filii Dei, which means vicar of God or the representative of Christ. If I read my Bible correctly, I find the apostles of old were not elevated men like that. They were humble men. Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Peter, tradition tells us, I've read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that when Peter was about to be put to death, the Romans were going to crucify him. And he begged and pleaded and said, I'm not worthy to die the same way my master did. And therefore they crucified him upside down. We are not representatives of Christ. The representative of Christ on earth, we have his Holy Spirit. I don't need a pope, amen. He left so that his comforter may come. And we have his Holy Spirit indwelling us. And I'm so thankful that we can have the presence of Christ in our lives daily. You know, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 18 today, it's a familiar Sunday school story. But I want to look at the groups of people that we find in this story. Now, when I say story, I want you to understand, I believe it's 100% true. It's a narrative of an actual account that happened many years ago, and I believe it with all my heart that God had brought these things to pass. Of course, it's the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel facing off against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves and that ate at Jezebel's table. And we know the story very well, how God rained down fire from heaven and consumed Elijah's sacrifice upon the altar because of being the representative of the true God. He really was God, and he showed himself mighty to all those prophets and all those naysayers. But there was other people there as well. And I want you to notice who they were and kind of mark as we read this morning in your Bibles as we go the different groups of people. And we're going to come back and visit those. Before I read my scripture this morning, though, I want to say how proud I am of our young people that went to convention this week. Everybody performed very well. When I say performed, I'm not talking about on the platform or their events. I mean they carried themselves very well. And they behaved very well. That was very important. And I'm so thankful for that. But they, in fact, though, they did represent our church very well in all the events that they were entered in. And we're excited about that. And so if you get a chance, talk to the young people today and encourage them and to keep using those gifts and talents for our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to do it in the flesh, it's just pointless, meaningless. But if we can be used of God, then we'll have all the joy that we could ever stand. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18. Look with me, if you will, in verse 17. We're going to read quite a bit this morning. I want you to get the whole story again. Sometimes because it's an old Sunday school story, we kind of think that maybe everybody's heard it. We might not have heard it in 30 years. So we better recount it and look it over again. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I read those two verses, and I think right away of the situation we find ourselves in North America. The government looks down and says to the Christians, Are you the ones that are troubling Canada and the U.S.? Are you the ones that are standing against abortion and defeating women's rights? No, it's you that's troubling us. It's the lawmakers. It's the ones that refuse to obey God's word. One day they'll stand accountable to God for it. Verse 19, Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450. The prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. You ask, how do you know that this encounter was inspired of God? Well, first of all, for any man to have the boldness to stand before a king that can put you to death and put his finger up and say, No, you're the one troubling Israel. And then, as if that were not a big enough fight, he calls out 850 prophets to stand against him. It has to be God. Verse 20 says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves. I want you to notice it wasn't going to be a magic trick. You choose which bullock you want. I don't have any interest in one or the other. I don't want you to think that there's fire within the belly of one already, that I've rigged it to explode or anything like that. You go ahead and choose. And so they chose it and they dressed it. And he says, For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. I'm in verse 26 where the Bible says, And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud. I want you to notice a couple weeks ago we were talking about spiritual issues, and one of the spiritual characteristic of a spiritual issue is cutting, and the Bible says they cried aloud and cut themselves. Harming yourself is a spiritual problem. There's all kinds of people today that the devil would like to tell them, your life is not worth it, go ahead and hurt yourself, kill yourself, take your life. Listen, that is a spiritual issue, and you can have victory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? You can have victory over that, you don't have to put up with that, all right? Pills are not always the answer, make sure you check your spirit. Now the Bible goes on to say, they cried aloud, verse 28, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. I don't know about you, but about this point I start getting really excited. I know the end of the story already, amen? I hope you do too. But I get excited because I thought, these prophets of Baal must think he's crazy. He's out of his mind. And so he begins to dig a trench, and we know what's coming, don't we? And he says, in verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Notice what Elijah said. He said, pour it on the burnt sacrifice. Was it burnt yet? No, that's faith, isn't it? Go ahead and pour it on that burnt sacrifice. And maybe some of the prophets said, What do you mean burnt? That's just a cut up piece of bullock up there. That's not. And he said, Oh, no, it's about to be a burnt offering. Amen. That's faith. He saw the end already, that God was going to work. And then the Bible says, and he said in verse 34, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, the Elijah prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servants, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." He said, "Go again seven times." It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, and that the rain stop thee not." It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your name today. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the music this morning. It was a blessing to my heart. And Lord, we pray that it was sweet-smelling to you. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us always to bring forth our best worship and our best praise. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would guide us and direct us through the Scriptures now. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, I pray, and help me, Lord, to communicate that message which you've laid upon my heart. And Father, we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Leading up to this time in Israel's history, we find that the nation of Israel had been overtaken by a drought. As a matter of fact, you'll notice at the end of the story in verses 41 through 47, Elijah refers to that time of no rain. There was a time where they were dying for this rain and they were thirsting for this rain. And finally, at the end of the story, we see they went up to the mountain seven different times. And finally, they saw that little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising over the sea. And he said, "Well, how small a cloud was? I'm guessing that from a distance, it looked about like that size from a distance. But that would be a rather large cloud for 100 miles away or so." And as the Bible says, Elijah said to Ahab, "You need to get down from that mountain or the rain will stop you." So they got into their chariots and they went to Jezreel, and the Bible says the skies begin to turn black. And finally we see that God ends the drought with rain. But it was not before the people of Israel returned to their God. During this time of drought, I'm sure that the people were bothered by what was going on. And I imagine there was many that turned their hearts away from the Lord. And the Bible says they began to worship Baal, some of them. And the prophets, if you'll read earlier, they weren't 850 prophets. We notice that Jezebel has 450, and there's another 400 that are the prophets of the groves. But if you'll read earlier in the Bible, in 1 Kings, you'll find there weren't always that many prophets. And I believe that many were turning from the true God and going over to Baal, because they were just hoping for an end to this drought. They were hungry. And it's not likely those that worshiped Jehovah were being fed. The king wasn't using any means at all to try to help these people socially in any way. I'm sure of it. He was a wicked king, and he had even a more wicked wife, Jezebel. So it's not likely they were helping God's people. I wonder if there are some that maybe we're leaning over. The Bible refers to that a little bit because Elijah says to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" It seems like secretly some might have been serving Jehovah, but openly they were serving Baal that they might get some food and some benefit from that. We really don't know for sure, but Elijah was discouraged by them waffling back and forth. You know, your behavior is an indicator of your spiritual walk with God. And that's what we're going to see in the Scriptures today. We're going to look at these different groups of people. Let me say that again. The way we behave ourselves is indicative of our spiritual life. You understand that? Now, you can fool people for a while, but after a while, whatever's in our heart eventually comes out. And if you're not walking with God, if you're not concerned about the spiritual things of this world, then I'm going to tell you this, your behavior is going to suffer as a result. And when our behavior suffers as a result, what kind of testimony do we put forth for the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, is it really important that I walk on a spiritual high? Is it important that, you know, I I have to, it's funny how people will say, well, you know, preacher, would you go and talk to somebody about the Lord and try to win them to the Lord? Listen, you have just as much responsibility as anybody else. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the deacon's job. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. Now, I'm not opposed if somebody comes and says, would you go with me? Sure, I'll go with you. Would you pray? Sure, we'll pray. Would you do this hospital? Sure, we'll go do that call. Whatever. But you need to understand that when it comes to a level of spirituality, we're all supposed to be walking on the same plane. You all have the same command that I do, be filled with the Spirit. Period. We all have the same Bible that says, walk in the Spirit, that you fulfill not the lusts of the flesh. We all have that command. And so we all should be walking and striving to be on that spiritual high. And by the way, the people that see your testimony may never know anybody else in this church. So your testimony is so important. And your behavior is dictated by your spiritual maturity and level. Get into the Word of God and grow. Look at these people in the Word of God, if you will. For so long, they had been in this time of drought. And I suppose some of them were waffling. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Some were wondering, is God really God or is Baal really God? And they were going back and forth. And you say, why would they do that? Because for so long, they had not seen God do anything in their lives. They were in a drought. I'm sure for a while they were calling upon God and asking God for rain and asking God to provide food. But it seems like as the 7 years began to get a little bit longer and they got longer into this drought, I'm supposed some of them got discouraged. Some that weren't walking with the Lord, some that weren't spiritually minded, decided to maybe jump to the other side. And because of it, they were lacking the power of God in their lives. Let me see if I can explain this morning. When we feel like God is not working in our lives, it's not because God has changed at all. It's because there's been a marked change in our walk spiritually. You see, why didn't God pour down rain? Why didn't God? Because Elijah says, I remain. Where is everybody? Who's standing for the Lord? No answer came back. I believe that God was judging his people. Look at the different people. How many would you agree with me today that we need to see the fire of God? We need to see the hand of God move. We need to see revival. And by the way, do you know that revival, if you will do a study on the history of revival all around the world, Pastor Dave Webster out in Alberta, Beulah Land Baptist Church, he has done a study of revivals. He just interests him, so he reads about these revivals. And do you know what he has found out? There has never been a revival start that judgment didn't come first. And do you know what the Bible says about judgment? Where does judgment start? At the house of God. Sinners getting their hearts right. He said, wait a minute, you're talking about the house of God. Yes, sinners getting their hearts right. We're a sinful people. We're just sinners saved by grace. And I'm thankful that Christ died on the cross, because without him I'd be hopeless this morning. We need that saving power of Christ. We need the working of God's in our life. We need that fire from on high once again. And I want you to notice these people today. First of all, we see the spiritually backslidden. The Bible says in verse 21, if you look there with me, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Look what the answer is. The people answered him, not a word. I want to suggest to you today that Elijah wasn't just up there blowing smoke. He wasn't addressing a crowd that he knew were all following Baal. He wouldn't have made this statement at all. But I believe with all my heart that Elijah was trying to encourage some people. Hey, take a stand today. Stand with me. Do you want to be on the side of the right at the end of this day? Then you better get over here with me. You better take a stand for the Lord. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? I wonder how many times that old preacher looked across that crowd and came eye to eye with somebody and they had to bow their head because they couldn't look at him. The conviction of God fell upon their heart and yet they would not move. And you say, why? Because they were spiritually backslidden. You'll notice that when somebody is spiritually backslidden, they may forsake the truth, and then they are quietly ashamed when confronted with it. You know, it's often that somebody will come and say, Pastor, I need some counseling. Can I talk to you? Let me tell you this. It's been my experience that when somebody comes and knocks on my door, it's already too late. They've waited too long. And boy, they get angry when you tell them the truth. I had a fellow that we were trying to reach in Hamilton, and I took him out a few times for coffee, and we were talking to him a little bit, and he had a girlfriend, and she was expecting a child. She had had 7 children by the time she was 21. He had had 3 children. He was about 23, 24. So between them, they had 10 children, but they weren't living with them at all. The government had taken their children from them. They couldn't care for them at all. And now they were expecting another child between them. And the government had told them, we're going to take this child because you've not proven that you can take care of these children and this and that and the other and whatever. And so I was talking with them, trying to help them through that. I mean, you understand that would be a difficult thing. And they were grieving over that. And so we were meeting with them. Well, finally, one day, she decided that she was going to leave him. For whatever reason. Now, they were just living together. They weren't married. And he called me and he said, listen, he said, I need to talk to you right away. And so I had a missionary with me and we were out. And I said, well, I'm with this missionary, but if you don't mind him coming. And so we met for a coffee and we were talking. And so we were sitting there and he's just talking along. And he says, well, he says, when she left, she cleaned out my bank account. And I said, yeah. And he says, well, that's just terrible. She had no right to take my, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, I said, how did she get into your bank account? He said, well, it was a joint bank account, but all the money in there was mine. I said, listen, I said, when you decide you're going to live like a married couple, don't be complaining when she takes the money like you're a married couple. He nearly came across the table and hit me. And if the other missionary wasn't there, I might have been unconscious still. Amen? But I said, you know what? You guys made a choice to live like a married couple, and now when things have gone wrong, you're upset about it. You see, when we are backslidden spiritually, and this young man had made a profession of faith earlier in his life, and he was trying to get things right, and he was trying to do right, and I was trying to help him in that direction. But listen, when we get backslidden spiritually, we don't like the truth. The truth is convicting to us. And there was all these people up on that mountain, and there must have been some that were following Jehovah. And Elijah said, he caught them, and he looked them in the eye, and says, how long holds she between two opinions? He knew there was some there. But boy, they didn't like the truth. Because the Bible says the people answered him not a word. Nobody said a thing. Let me ask you, does the Holy Spirit still step on your toes? You know, it's interesting that sometimes you'll prepare a message and you'll preach a message and you'll know for a fact. And you'll say, listen, you say, Pastor, do you ever preach a message right at somebody? Yes, I do. He said, well, you shouldn't do that. Why not? The shepherd is to take care of the sheep. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Listen, if my children have a problem, I go and talk to them. And there are times, I'll tell you, that God will burn in my heart about somebody. I say, oh, Lord, what do I... And he'll give me a message. And I'll think, well, if it's good for them, it's good for everybody. Amen? So just preach it. So yeah, that happens. Do you know what often happens in that case? Every other person in the church is at the altar but that one. And you say, why? Because they're backslidden. I've had people walk out. I'm telling you, this is the truth. You'll preach right on a sin. And you'll be thinking after the service, oh, I wonder how so-and-so took that. Because you'll know that they're doing it. They'll come out and shake your hand and say, hey, that was a great message, preacher. I don't want you to think it was a great message. I want God to get a hold of your heart. Sometimes we get so cold and spiritually backslidden that we can't face the truth. Listen, you thank God if God is still stepping on your toes. I remember one time going to Pastor Bauckham's church for a revival meeting, and I was sitting on the second row, Pastor Bauckham right in front of me, and I tell you, the preacher opened up the Bible, and the Spirit of God moved in, and he read about 3 verses, and Brother Bauckham and I looked at each other, and we were about ready to crawl under the pew. I threw up a flag of surrender. If they had an invitation after just reading 2 verses, the altars would have been full. Thank God for when that happens. It says God still loves you. God cares about what you're doing. And let me say this, friends, if you're coming to service after service after service after service and the preaching of the Word of God, and I'm not saying it's because I'm doing it, I'm saying because this old holy book is laying on the pulpit and we're reading the Scriptures. Listen, if all I ever did was walk up here and read three or four chapters of Scripture every single service, that ought to be enough to bring the power of God down on this place and burn with it our hearts. But if God is doing nothing in your heart, would you get on your face before God and plead with Him and say, God, am I a son or am I a bastard child, like the Scripture tells us? Do you still love me? And find out why He's not hurting your heart, not speaking to you. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, as we talked about last week. The spiritually backslidden, they were confronted with the truth, and boy, they didn't like it. And then in verse 22, they were unable to stand on the side of right. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. After Elijah confronted the people, nobody stepped over to his side. Nobody would stand with him. Maybe they were afraid, but that's not the spirit of God, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. But they would not stand for the side of right. It has been my observation that when somebody is spiritually backslidden, what they think is right is totally opposed to the Word of God. I'm not just saying they're rebellious against the Word of God. They actually become convinced that what they are doing is right. I knew a man years ago, I think I may have shared with you, that was going from church to church to church because he was in it was an immoral lifestyle. And I finally stopped him one day and I asked him, I said, are you just going from church to church hoping that some minister or preacher or something will tell you what you're doing is okay? And he said, that's exactly what I'm doing. You know what the problem was? Is he found one that said your immoral behavior is okay. It's okay to have a wife and also run around with men. Disgusting. But he was convinced in his mind that I am right. That this is okay. Who are you to say? Years ago in Oakville, the Catholic school there had a prom night, as a lot of the high schools do. And on their prom night, they forbid a young man from bringing his boyfriend. Christy Blanchford wrote in the Toronto Sun that the school board made a morally wrong choice. No, they didn't. But she thought she was absolutely 100% correct. Claims right in the article to be a professing Christian. Listen, who decides what is morally right and wrong? God does. And He's given it to us in the Word of God. But friends, when you get spiritually backslidden, the Bible says we'll call evil good and good evil. We won't know dark from light. That's a condition you'll end up in if you're spiritually backslidden today. Listen, don't let yourself go there. Pray and beg for God to convict your heart of sin once again. I want you to notice, not just do we see these spiritually backslidden people that Elijah is talking to, but look at the behavior of the spiritually lost. Verse 18, he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And thou hast followed Balaam. Let me say this, don't be surprised when the world acts like the world. It seems like today we get together and we talk about the news and we'll say, I just can't believe. You can't? Evil men shall wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says perilous times are coming. It's true. And I want to alert you to something today. You need to be prepared for it. You need to understand that these days are coming. Sometimes I think we just mingle. You know, the world just keeps going, but the church just kind of moves with it. So we allow the world into the church, and we allow the music into the church, and we allow their philosophies into the church. No, we need to stand right where we always have been, on the Word of God. Somebody said this, that when you put a boat in the water, it's okay, but when you get water in the boat, you're in trouble. And friends, we have a church that's in the world, but when the world gets in the church, we're in trouble. That's what we see. We have a sinking ship. Listen, when we do that, we're behaving like the lost. We're allowing their philosophies to permeate our thinking. And look where it leads. First of all, the lost have forsaken God. Ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. The word forsaken there means they do not regard them at all. They don't care. So when you preach and say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ah, that's outdated. I've always had a hard time understanding our thinking. People will say, well, you know, preacher, that was in the 1960s. What does time got to do with truth? I'm going to try this on, young people, don't do this, okay? But I'd like to try this on a math teacher when they say, well, 2 + 2 = 4. Now, come on now, that was what it was in the 1960s. We've evolved in our thinking since then. Isn't it interesting that for 6,000 years, parents could rear their children, but now they say, well, don't spank them, you'll squelch their personality. Well, thank you, Dr. Spock. All of a sudden, we know better, and our philosophies have changed. Listen, we need to get back to the God of the Bible. Because these spiritually lost people, they don't regard the commandments of God. We see there is no power in their lives. Did any fire come down on their altar? There's no power in their lives. Their behavior is detrimental to their well-being. The Bible says they begin to dance around and they begin to cut themselves and cry out to their God. Listen, don't we see that today? Those that don't have God, their behavior is detrimental to their well-being, is it not? They're drinking, they're partying. They're legalizing the things that just a generation ago an unsaved world thought was wicked. And now they say anything goes. Not leading the true, by the way, not following the true God led to their death as they went down to the brook Kishon and were slayed. Listen, I'm here to tell you that the spiritually lost are always going to behave like the world. Until they know Jesus Christ, until they're saved, that's not going to change. But woe unto us when we begin to act like them. When we allow that philosophy into our church and allow that philosophy into our homes and our lives. Thank God for a man like Elijah that said, I remain, but I'm going to stay right where I am. I'm not going to give in to the majority rule. I was doing a Bible study years ago at an apartment building a fellow in our church lived in. And so I was going every Friday doing a little Bible study and in the common room, and he was inviting people to come. We sometimes had 25, 30 people come. And we were doing this Bible study, and we were trying to get them to come to church and stuff as well. And one guy stopped me right out one day in the middle of a thing, and he said, I don't believe that. And all I was doing was just reading the scripture. I don't believe that. Because I read the scripture about Mary, and it talked about how she had other children. Boy, he didn't like that because he was Catholic. He said, now, wait a minute. We believe in the immaculate birth of Jesus Christ. I said, yes, we do. He said, we also believe in the perpetual virginity of Jesus. And I said, whoa. How did she have these children then? There was only one that was immaculately born. Where did these others come from? What a foolish notion. So he stopped me and he says, well, he says, you know what? He says, the Catholic Church is the largest church in the world. I think we ought to listen to them. What's numbers got to do with truth? Don't bow down to the majority rule. I'm telling you, if you do that, I know you won't because you wouldn't be here this morning if you did. But if you're going to bow down to majority rule, you're going to fail every time because the majority is against the Word of God. Absolutely, 100%. Look at the behavior of the third group today. The behavior of the spiritual. In verse 17 of chapter 18, the first thing I want you to notice is the great boldness that Elijah had. I don't need to read it again, but Elijah was confronted with the question from Ahab, art thou that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You know, when you are walking with the Lord, you're not afraid to stand on the truth, to proclaim the truth of God's word. He wasn't afraid to approach the world. The Bible says in verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of groves, 400, would each eat at Jezebel's table. Bring them all in. I want to preach to them too. There's a boldness in walking with the Lord. I'm not talking about an arrogance. I'm not talking about a prideful boldness, but a confidence in God. Knowing that God will provide and just preach the truth. And listen, I don't think Elijah, at the end of the day, if they'd taken him down to the brook and killed him, I don't think he would have regretted 1 minute of what happened. Because God showed himself mighty and strong and received all the glory. The boldness. You know, years ago, there was a group getting together in their town, and some of the churches got together, and they wanted to have some revival meetings back in the late 1800s. And they said, who should the preacher be? And one of the fellows had been to a revival meeting by D.L. Moody, and he was excited about his preaching, and he said, I think we ought to get D.L. Moody. And somebody else, I guess, didn't like D.L. Moody, and he said, well, why? Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on God? He says, no, but God has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. You see, that's the difference. D.L. Moody didn't walk around thinking he knew everything about God, but God had a hold of him. He could use that man for his glory. See, when we walk in the Spirit of God, God can use us. We are to be salt, a preservative in this world. We are to be the bearers of the Holy Spirit. We are to stand for truth. Have a boldness. Not only that, when you stand alone, don't be afraid. We see in verse 22, he says, I remain a prophet. He wasn't afraid to take his stand all by himself. There are some times where you're going to have to make a stand for right, even when nobody else stands with you. That's not easy to do. Pastor Hiltz just went home to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago. Dear man of God. He was sharing with me that when he first pulled out of the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches, he'd been a pastor in that denomination for years, but he wasn't happy at all about the direction they were headed. They were going to modern Bibles and using rockier music to reach the young people and such, and he just bothered him, the direction they were going, so he pulled out. He says, it broke his heart that when he would walk down the street, one day he was walking down the street in Toronto, and two preacher friends were coming in his direction. He says they crossed the street and walked down the other side the moment they saw him. He says, that hurts. Friends that you had known for 20 and 30 years, that you'd prayed with and wept with and loved. But he says, I still knew what I did was right. Sometimes standing alone is hard, but it shows the Spirit of God. It's the behavior. Remember, our behavior is indicative of the spiritual walk that we have. Take your stand and do right. Let me encourage you that when you are walking in the Spirit of God, you'll trust God even when it's unreasonable. You'll trust God even when it's unreasonable. There is no reason for Elijah to expect that fire would fall down from heaven, except he had a promise from God. You mean to tell me, preacher, you believe in heaven? I sure do. Why? Because I got a promise from God. It's just that simple. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. It's just a matter of fact. Trust in the promises of God. And know Elijah had a promise that God would not let him down. And so he is obedient. You'll notice in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God and I am thy servant. Look at that next phrase. I have done all these things at thy word. I didn't make this stuff up. I was just obeying you. And God was faithful. You know, spiritual people will obey the Lord. They also receive the blessings of the God. Won't you notice down in verse 41, the rain started coming. Listen, if all the Bible that I had was 1 Kings chapter 18, and I saw all the different characters running about, do you know what group I'd want to be with? I'd want to be with Elijah. I see the spiritually backslidden and I say, what do they got to offer me? They don't know if they're following God. They don't know if they're following Baal. They're cowards. They don't take a stand for anything. They just show up when the meeting starts. Nothing more. Didn't participate a bit. Now, I suppose they were the ones that took those prophets at the end. But that was after God had spoken. I look at the spiritually lost there and I think, wow, look what they end up. They end up filling a river with blood. That's all they're doing. They dance around on a hilltop and cut themselves and look like a bunch of fools. By the way, I saw something I believe that would look very similar to this in Africa. Now let me tell you, what a foolish looking thing to dance before a God that doesn't exist. Cutting chickens and sacrificing them and such.
What a fool! It looks so foolish. Sometimes I get a kick out of it. Sometimes you'll be watching you'll see something on TV or a commercial or something. You see people dancing. You ever been to a wedding where they've had a dance after? Man, don't they look silly sometimes? I'm not talking about that ballroom stuff, you see. I'm talking about these kids today. They're spinning on their heads. Is he having a seizure? What's going on? You know, I don't know. I just wonder, why do they think that looks attractive? Why do they think that's fun? Maybe they were looking kind of like these guys did on that mountaintop, trying to get the attention of their God. Foolish. They look like fools. I think Elijah had a good time with it. It's almost like he's giggling, isn't it? Mom, maybe he's out pursuing. Cry louder. He was enjoying himself. But I'm telling you, that spiritually lost group, they don't have anything to offer me in that chapter. Nothing there I want. Nothing I desire. I tell you what, I've had stitches one time in my life. I got 3 stitches in this thumb because I cut it on a meat slicer. You say, well, how come? Growing up on a farm and all that stuff, how come you didn't get more stitches? I'll tell you why, because I'm scared of cutting myself. It hurts. So I was careful. I mean, the other kids were climbing barbed wire fences. I said, no, I'll go around. Thanks. I'm a coward, I'll admit it. But what are they offering me? Go on the top of the mountain and cut yourself. What a bunch of fools. Listen, if this is all the Bible I had, it tells me the world has nothing to offer me. Nothing I want, nothing I desire. But then I look at that spiritual fellow named Elijah. I say, hey, look at that. Fire came from God. God heard his prayer. Look what the scripture says, verse 17. I like this. It says, and it came to pass after these things. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm going to flip over. Verse 36. I knew it was the very last verse on the bottom of my page, so I looked at verse 17. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the evening offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known that this day thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't even sound like he finished his prayer. There's no place where he says, Amen or Selah. He doesn't complete it like we normally see in the Bible. It's just God got so excited he interrupted his prayer. Amen? I like that. This tells me that the spiritual life, the life that wants to give itself to the Lord and follow God, this one page of Scripture tells me that's the group I want to be in. That's who I want to follow. I want to see that kind of power in our lives. You know, Elijah was able to call down fire from above. Because he was a follower of God. He was a spiritual man. You know, if you have that same spirit available to you today, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. There are some things that Elijah did as he prepared for this great work. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Let me ask you, have you repaired the altar of the Lord? You have that time with God? You spend that time in worship and in prayer and praise? That's essential to having a relationship with God. If you don't have revival fires, they might better be rekindled in our hearts first. Spend that time with the Lord. I want you to notice, secondly, he left no room for doubt whatsoever who was working. It had to be God. It wasn't a magic trick. There wasn't some firecrackers underneath they didn't know about. There wasn't any pyrotechnics. There wasn't somebody over there with a match trying to throw it in when Elijah distracted him. No, he poured water over that thing, and he dug a trench, and he filled that up, and he poured 12 barrels over the top of the bullocks, and fire came from heaven. I wonder sometimes if that fire that fell from heaven didn't scare half those prophets to death. Must have been a fearful thing. We see that he also knew his place in his relationship with God. In verse 36, he says, all I've done is try to obey you. You know, the simplest form of walking with God is like that old song says, trust and obey. Just trust the Lord and obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Just keep following, keep obeying, keep doing what the Lord says. And watch the power of God come upon your life. He was obedient to God's will. And the result is the hand of God was upon Elijah. Listen, Elijah wasn't blessed because of who he was. He wasn't blessed because God had nobody else to bless. He wasn't blessed because God just randomly selected him. He was blessed because he carefully obeyed God and decided, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Listen, when I look at that one page of Scripture, nobody else has anything to offer me but the man that followed God. What group are you walking in today? Now, I don't know if you're saved or not, if you're a child of God. I don't know if you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If not, that's the first step. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, it's not a crime to say we're sinners. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. And because of that, there is a penalty to be paid. But Jesus Christ paid it. And if you'll just call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save you today. For by grace, that's unmerited favor, a gift from God, are you saved through faith. Trust in Him today. Maybe you're lost. Let me tell you, the world has nothing to offer you. Maybe today you're backslidden. Listen, it doesn't get much better. It doesn't get much better. Your story's not much better than the lost. If you refuse to know God and to follow Him and obey Him, you're in a whole world of trouble. There's nothing there for you. Would you get your heart right with the Lord today? Would you come to this old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, you know what? I'm tired of running. I want to obey you. I need the power of God in my life again. I need revival fire stirred. I need the joy of the Lord. How many of you know that when you're not walking with the Lord, you're not very joyful? It can be a miserable time. I had somebody say to me this week, they said, you know, they're talking about their child. They said, well, they're absolutely miserable. That tells me God's still dealing with them. Amen. Praise the Lord. We don't always look at it that way, but that's true. The Lord's still dealing with them. There's not any joy when you're backslidden. But then maybe today you are walking with the Spirit. Can I warn you about something? Take heed lest ye fall. Be careful. The devil's out to get you. He doesn't want you walking in the Spirit. He doesn't want you following the Lord. He doesn't want you obeying. Stay in the Word. Don't think you're safe. Trust in the Lord. Keep that whole armor of God on. Make sure that you're quenching those fiery darts. Let's pray together. Father, help us today to understand your word, and please speak to our hearts. Lord, if the only passage of Scripture I had was this one, there's only one group I want to be accounted with. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think on that thought today. Where are we? Are we with the lost? Have we never trusted Christ? Are we backslidden, or are we walking in the Spirit? See the power of hear answered prayer. Oh God, help us, Lord. Give our lives to Thee. And Father, we'll thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Brother Baker's going to sing a hymn of invitation while the instrument...